at David first, because he always makes me nervous whenever I'm teaching. So now I got that out of the way. Now I can proceed. So before I start, I just want to say thank you to Richard and thank you to David for allowing me the opportunity to preach and to really, you know, practice these skills of preaching. And then also, I just want to thank you guys as the church for loving me, loving my family, and also for, again, this opportunity to be here and to deliver God's word to you today. So if you would, please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We're going to be just continuing our series in the book of Acts. And as you're flipping there, I'll just remind you kind of where we've been. David, 2 weeks ago, started, and he just introduced us to the book of Acts and preached the first section. And then last week, Richard talked to us about Jesus' ascension into heaven. And so that's kind of where we are now. We're picking back up, and now Jesus is ascended to heaven, and we're just going to be hearing about the life of Jesus through the Spirit, through the apostles. So if you would, please follow along. We're going to read the rest of chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. Hear the word of the Lord. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And he said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let us pray together. Oh, Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. For in your word, you reveal yourself to us. Lord, I ask that this morning you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we may behold wonderful things from your law, that our hearts would be transformed, and we would be made in your image. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So who are you? Or perhaps a better question is, who are we? The book of Acts gives us the answer to that question. You see, Acts is history. It is the history of the early church, and as such, it is our history. Acts, what I also want us to know, that as it is our history, it's the history of the continuation of God's people that began way back in the Old Testament. Our passage today deals with the selection of Matthias as the 12th apostle. And while this may not seem significant at first, I want us to understand that there really is a deep and significant reason for this selection. If, as we look back into the history of God's people, we find that the people of Israel were in a time of exile. They had been cast out of the land that God had promised them because of their rebellion. And even though they've been cast out, God did not leave them and abandon them. God continued to make promises to his people through his prophets that he would one day restore his people. He would one day restore the nation of Israel. And really, what we find here in Acts chapter 1 is the fulfillment of that promise. I want to go to a passage in the Old Testament from the prophet Ezekiel, in the book of Ezekiel chapter 37. And this really is what points forward to where we are here today. And I'm going to read this to you. This is what the prophet Ezekiel, or this is what God says through the prophet. Behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and I will gather them from all around and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all, and they shall no longer be divided. And at the end, he says, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. You see, all of the history of the Old Testament ultimately culminates in one person, Jesus Christ. Jesus is this king that God has set over his people. Jesus came to inaugurate the eternal kingdom of God in his life, death, and resurrection. And now, after his ascension, he is restoring the true Israel, the true people of God, as it is represented by the 12 apostles who are taking the place as the reestablishment of the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus is the true vine of Israel. And we, if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we are branches that have been engrafted into this vine. And as we've been engrafted in, we have now become a part of Israel, of this new Israel, of the people of God. So Acts isn't just any history, it's our history. The Old Testament aren't just any stories, they're our stories. Now, while the major thrust of this passage is really on the selection of Matthias, what I want us to see today is that as Acts is our history, what we have in this passage is a very clear picture of our foundation as the people of God. What are we built upon? What shapes our identity as the church? A theme verse that sort of outlines our passage today comes from Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, through the Apostle Paul, Paul writes that we were once far off, but now we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We are fellow citizens with the saints, and we are members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. We, as the people of God, are built on a firm foundation. And as such, we must allow our foundation to continue to shape the way that we live. Now, as we begin to look at this passage, the first thing that I want us to see as it pertains to us being built on a strong foundation is that as the people of God, we are built on the foundation of prayer. This is, in the beginning of our passage, we see that this after Jesus has ascended to heaven, all the apostles, they come back to Jerusalem. They're gathered with the women that followed Jesus during his earthly ministry with Mary and with his brothers, and they are devoting themselves to prayer. This is so important for us, understanding who we are as the people of God. Prayer is primary. It is necessary. It is foundational. Prayer is a vital part to everything that the apostles will do from this point forward in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, after the day of Pentecost, prayer will be a part of what they do. Acts chapter 3, the apostles are going to the temple at the hour of prayer. Acts chapter 6, the apostles will pray over the deacons that they've appointed to serve the church. Acts chapter 8, prayer will accompany the reception of the Spirit by the Samaritans. Acts chapter 9, prayer will be a part of Paul's conversion. Prayer is not just an afterthought for the apostles. It is something foundational to who they are. I'm sorry about that. And as such, it's foundational to who we are as the church. As prayer is so foundational for the beginnings of the church, it must also be foundational for us in our lives as believers. But why is prayer so important? Well, I believe that God actually uses prayer to do something in us. I believe God uses prayer to transform us, to work his grace in us and through us, and to shape us more and more into his image. And I think that God does this in a lot of ways, but there's two primary ways I want to point out for us this morning. First, prayer humbles us. Prayer is the one thing that takes us off the throne and acknowledges God on the throne. Prayer places us in a position of humility, where we are confessing more and more our inability to do anything in and of ourselves and our complete and total dependence upon the grace of God in our lives. The pride in us says, I got this. I can handle it. I just have to work harder. I just have to do more. But prayer says, Lord, apart from you, I can do nothing. I think that we can all agree that so often when we really need to spend the most time praying is actually when we pray the least. So often we become weighed down with all the busyness of life, and we have to get the kids to their activities. We have to take care of all this stuff at work. We have all these projects around the house that we have to get done, and we just feel like we do not have enough time to take care of everything. We feel like we're so busy that we don't even have time to pray, when actually we should be thinking opposite. We should be spending more time praying. We should be realizing that because there is no way that we can handle all this, we must take it to the Lord in prayer. Another way that I think that God really transforms us through prayer is how he works through our prayers in the lives of others around us. It is so important for us to be praying for others and to have others to be praying for us. This has become very real to me recently as I've asked someone in our congregation to really be praying specifically for me, that God would really transform my heart and prepare me to become a pastor. And I have to tell you, recently I just feel like this person's prayers are really, really working. I feel like I've been growing in different ways in my relationship with the Lord. I'm not ready to be a pastor yet, but I definitely have noticed some growth, and I'm just so thankful for the Lord, and I praise God for answering this person's prayers and for just showing me how important prayer is for us. Also, Linda McMillan was here this morning, and I was just reminded about we as a church have been praying for her. She's had a tumor, and so over time, as we've prayed for her, this tumor's actually shrunk. And so God really, in a very special way, allows us to be involved in what he's doing in the world around us through prayer. So I have to ask you this question. Is there someone who is specifically praying for you? Or are you specifically praying for someone else? If not, let me challenge you today to seek out those people who can pray for you and also who you can pray for. Seek out those people whom you can share your needs with, and so that they can take your needs before the throne of grace. And so as a people built on the foundation of prayer, I pray that we would follow the example of the apostles before us, and we would continue to build our lives upon this foundation. Now, as we move forward in our text, we come to this middle passage. It's from verses 15 to about verse 21. And here is really this speech of Peter, where he stands up amongst all the disciples, and he announces the need to replace Judas with the 12th apostle. And what I want to look at in this passage, there's really two main ideas that we're gonna look at. And the first one that I want us to see is that we, as the people of God, are built on the foundation of the Word. Okay? We can see this very clearly. The first thing that Peter does when he stands up, he says, brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled. Right? Everything that is happening right now in the book of Acts is not something that Peter just came up with on his own. It is happening in fulfillment of the Scriptures. This isn't a big difference. It's just a change in redemptive history that started way back in the book of Genesis at creation. This is the next chapter in the events that God is working out in his people and through his people. And as Peter and the apostles address the Word, they're showing us that their lives and ministry are built upon this Word. Now, there's a few things I want us to consider about being a people built upon the Word of God. The first thing is this. I want us to see that Scripture for Peter was a source of wisdom and direction. It was the Word of God that gave Peter the understanding that a replacement needed to be found for Judas. The second thing I want us to understand is really what is the nature of the Scriptures. Why are the scriptures something that are able to give Peter the wisdom to make this announcement? Why are the scriptures something that is able to give us wisdom? What I want us to see is that scripture is both fully human and fully divine. Scripture is God's very word incarnated in written form. On the one hand, we see the divinity of the scriptures. We see this in that it was spoken by the Holy Spirit beforehand. You see, when scripture speaks, it is God who is speaking. And on the other hand, we see the humanity of the scriptures, and that the scriptures, the words of the scriptures, were spoken through the mouth of David. The words in the two Psalms that Peter will quote are David's actual words. The words of Scripture are the very words of human authors, yet these words are breathed out by God. Now, the last thing I want us to look at as it pertains to being a people built upon the Word of God is how Peter interprets the Scriptures. So in light of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, the apostles and the early church recognized Jesus to be the true Son of David and really the fulfillment of all of the sufferings of David in the Psalms. Now that Christ has come, the early church could look back and see how the Psalms pointed forward to the truly righteous sufferer that the Psalms depicted. And so here, Peter is able to look at Psalm 69 and Psalm 109, which is these two psalms that are quoted, and he is able to see Jesus in the place of David, who is calling out for his enemies to be destroyed. He's also able to see Judas in the place of Jesus' enemy. And so Peter looks back and sees Judas, and he says, "Oh, may his place become desolate, and let another take his office." The scriptures, being the living word of God, revealed Christ to the apostles in ways that were only shadows during the time of the Old Testament. Peter and the apostles were a people building their lives upon the word. And we, as the people of God, following the examples of those who have gone before us, we too must be a people who build our lives upon the word. As the word paved the way for the apostles, so too must the Word of God pave our way for Christian living. Now, there's four things that I want us to understand as it pertains to why the Word is so foundational for us as believers. One is it reveals the triune God to us. It is in the Scriptures that we come to know God as the creator and sustainer of the entire universe. It is in the Scriptures that God reveals himself to us as a God who has come near to his people, not a God who is far off. It is in the Scriptures that God reveals that he is a God merciful and gracious. He's a God slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I also want us to see that the Scriptures, the Word of God, actually produces faith in it. Romans chapter 10 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing from the Word of Christ. You see, the gospel message that is contained for us in the Scriptures actually regenerates our hearts and actually gives us the ability to even believe. 1 Peter says that we are born again through the living and abiding Word of God. I also want us to understand that Scripture reveals God's will to us, and it directs our path. So just like the Word of God gave the apostles direction, that is the Word that gives us wisdom. Psalm 119 says, "The Word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path." Apart from the Word of God, we are going to be like those who, like it says in Proverbs, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. And lastly here, I want us to understand that the Word of God is truly, truly a source of blessing to us. Psalm 1 says that blessed is the man who does not stand in the counsel of the wicked or walk on the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law, he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So I want to ask this question, and I'm asking it to myself also. So how often in our lives do we find ourselves really struggling to believe what is true about God and really struggling to find joy in knowing Him? And how often is the answer to that question related to our neglect of the Word? The one thing that God has given us where He has promised to reveal Himself to us, where He has promised to give us wisdom, where He has promised to grant us faith, where He has promised that He will bless us, that He will allow us to prosper. The Word of God is essential for our lives as Christians. It must be as essential as the air that we breathe. We must follow the examples of the apostles who have gone before us, and we must build our lives firmly upon the Word that God has given us. So the second thing I want to point out in this middle section as it pertains to Peter's speech is that not only are we a people built upon prayer, not only are we a people built upon the Word of God, but also we are a people built upon the foundation of the apostles. So as I mentioned, as I introduced the passage, really the major thrust of this passage is this selection of Matthias as the 12th apostle. And what I want us to understand is that these 12 apostles, as the reestablishment of the new Israel, these 12 apostles really hold a special office. This office that these 12 hold is something that will never be replaced. Later on in the book of Acts, as we keep going through, we're going to find that more apostles are added to their number, such as the Apostle Paul. And while they are added, they are apostles in the sense that they are sent ones. They're commissioned with a message from the Lord, right? Paul saw the resurrected Lord, and he was commissioned. But he's not a part of this apostolic office like these 12 are. And so what I want us to see as it pertains to us being built upon their foundation is just what kind of sets them apart, what makes them different. And so the first thing I want us to understand about these apostles is that these men were chosen specifically by the Lord Jesus Christ. We can look at the beginning of our passage, and we read Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and all of these names. This is the same list of names that we can find back in Luke chapter 6, where Jesus, it says that he prayed all night, and in the morning he chose from all of his disciples 12 whom he named apostles. Right? And then even at the end of our passage, we're going to see that it is Jesus who chooses Matthias as the replacement. And so first, these guys were chosen specifically by Jesus. Second, what I want us to understand is that these 12 apostles had to be those who were with Jesus throughout the time of his entire earthly ministry. They were there, it says, at John's baptism and all the way through the end. And so they had to be there through everything. They had to be with him the whole time. And then thirdly, and probably, I don't know how you say what's most important, but very important, is that these 12 apostles had to be those who were witnesses of his resurrection. They were those who had seen firsthand the risen Lord Jesus Christ. While others will become apostles after them and receive a commission from the Lord, it is only these 12 who fill the unique office of apostle, who represent new Israel, and who were given the initial commissioning of the ministry to make disciples of all nations. Now, as those who are built upon this foundation of the apostles, there are a few things that I want us to understand in order for us to continue to build our lives upon the foundation of this apostolic office. First, I want us to, we need to build our faith on the apostles' testimony. What I want us to realize is that even though we are a people who live by faith and not by sight, our faith is not a blind faith. Rather, our faith is based upon eyewitness testimony. Now, I know that our faith is totally a gift from God. It's given by the Holy Spirit. And even as I said before, the Holy Spirit works through the power of the Word to produce this faith in us. But the Word that the Spirit uses is a Word that comes to us as testimony. A testimony of those who have walked with Jesus, both in his earthly ministry and after his resurrection. We can see this where in 1 John, John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life." and the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, referring to Jesus. John had seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He had been with him. He had touched him. John and the other apostles, they ate meals with Jesus. Thomas even touched the wounds in Jesus' hand and the wounds in his side. Also, we can see this in the letter that Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul just lays out the gospel for us that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and on the third day he was raised again, and he appeared to Peter and to the 12, and also to more than 500 brothers. And Paul says most of these guys are still alive. Even as Paul wrote that letter, there was witnesses alive that had seen the risen Lord Jesus. And so, we must hold on to the testimony of those who've gone before us. The resurrection is essential to our Christian faith. Just like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ had not been raised, our faith is in vain and we are still in our sins. Be encouraged today as the people of God that our faith is not a blind faith. Rather, it is built upon the eyewitness testimony of the apostles. So another thing I want us to see as it pertains to being a people who build our lives upon the apostles is that we need to build upon the apostles' ministry. As those chosen by Jesus, the apostles were given the ministry to go and make disciples of all the nations of the earth. And as those of us who are united to Christ by faith, built upon their testimony, this too is our ministry. This is who we are. This is what we should be about. Now, as we continue to work our way through the book of Acts, you're going to hear time and time again this call to go and make disciples. I mean, it's a major thrust of this entire book. And so rather than me just simply encouraging you to do that today, I want to just talk a little bit about what that really looks like, what that looks like in our lives. So the first thing I want to do is just be honest. I want to say that making disciples, evangelism, is not easy. It can be really challenging for us. It can be uncomfortable. It can be awkward. It can be intimidating. At times, we don't know what to say or how even to say it. And so just before we go any further, I just want to lay that out there, just to allow us to be honest with the challenges that come with that. But second, really what I want to share with you as it pertains to our mission to make disciples, I just want to sum it up with these words from the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. Paul writes, "Let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. Making disciples, first and foremost, is about truly and genuinely loving and caring for people. Evangelism isn't about standing on a street corner with a sign. It's about really engaging in life with people. It's about seeking to get to know your neighbors and inviting them into your lives to be a part of your lives. It's about intentionally praying for those whom you love and seeking opportunities to love them just as Christ has loved the church." So I have a friend who has recently become a Christian. And since he's become a Christian, him and I, we talk every week. And just as he shared over time with me the story of his coming to faith, he just shared with me how I was a part of that story in his life. He shared with me how the Lord had used me in his life through our many, many years of our relationship together. I mean, years of our relationship together. And so one of the things he said I was an example for him. He said, I just always cared for him. Whenever we would get together, I would try to encourage him, and I would offer to pray for him. So what I can remember about our relationship together is that there would be times where I would be devoted to praying for him. And I also remember that every time I was with him, I would always encourage him to find a good church and just tell him how important that would be for him. So as the story unfolded, just a few months ago, I got a text from my friend telling me that he wanted to talk to me about what it really means to be a Christian. You see, I think this is what it looks like to make disciples. It's about being in a relationship with people. It's about being it's about intentionally seeking to love them and to see them enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So as the people of God, we do need to build our lives upon the ministry of the apostles. But more than anything, we need to do this by getting busy loving people. We need to get to know people. We need to pray for those whom we love. And we need to remember that we are those who water the plant, but the Lord gives the growth. So as we come to our final, our final section in this passage today, what I want us to see is that we as the people of God are a people who are built on the ultimate foundation of Christ. Now here in verses 23 through 26, we see sort of the fulfillment of this whole story of Peter's announcement. And Peter and the other apostles, they bring forward these two men, one of whom will take the place of Judas as the last apostle. And what I want us to understand really in this passage is I want us to see the idea of the lordship of Christ. Okay, I want us to see the idea of the lordship of Christ. Now, the first way I want us to see the idea of Christ's lordship is in terms of his divinity. The apostles, first and foremost, they call out to the Lord Jesus in prayer. They refer to him as the one who knows the hearts of all. Just in the fact of their praying shows that they understand him to be God, who is the only one deserving of worship and praise. And also this idea of the one who knows the hearts of all. That's something that is reserved for God and God alone. And so just in this very first section, we see that the apostles are acknowledging who Christ is. He is the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son. He is Lord. The second thing that I want us to note is that as Jesus is Lord, they are submitting themselves to his authority as it pertains to the selection of the 12th apostle. So this is evident, you know, both in their prayer that they're calling out to him, but also in the casting of lots, which we see here at the end of the passage. And so just kind of real briefly, when you think about casting of lots, it's not this, but it's something kind of like this. It's kind of like rolling dice, you know? And so this is actually the traditional way in the Old Testament where when the people of God were seeking to understand or to know what a decision from the Lord would be, they would cast lots. We see this in places like Leviticus chapter 16 where on the Day of Atonement, the high priest casts lots over these two goats and one goat is chosen for the sacrifice as it pertains to the lots and the other goat is a scapegoat who is sent out. We can also see this in the book of Jonah when the storm is raging and the sailors are you know, wondering whose fault is this and they begin to cast lots and ultimately the lot falls on Jonah and they realize it's his fault that the storm is there. So casting lots is a traditional way. Proverbs 16:33 says that the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. It's the apostles who are taking their orders from Christ. The last thing I want us to see or recognize as it pertains to the lordship of Jesus is when we say that Jesus is Lord, when the apostles say that Jesus is Lord, it means that they're going to follow him. All right, we're going to see this really by way of contrast between the 11 remaining apostles and Judas. The 11 remaining apostles are continuing to follow Jesus. They're continuing to seek after him, to seek his will. But it says about Judas, it says that Judas has turned aside to go to his own place. At the core of what it means to be a Christian is the idea of following Jesus. Jesus' call to discipleship is a call to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. I think that more than anything, in order to build our lives upon the foundation of Christ, we need to be shaped by the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is at the heart of what it means to believe. It's to acknowledge the lordship of Christ. It's to believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God who became flesh and who dwelt among us. It's to acknowledge that there is salvation in no one else. It's to acknowledge that we are not our own, that we've been bought with a price. We have become slaves of Christ. He is our master and we are under his lordship. This is who we are as the people of God and this is who we must be. We must be a people who continue to surrender our lives more fully to Christ, saying, not my will, but your will be done. So where are you? Where is your heart right now? Where is your heart today? What are you surrendering to? Is it the world or the things of the world, or is it Christ? Like the apostles before us, we must seek to surrender our lives to Christ. We must deny ourselves. We must follow him. Now, as being a follower of Christ is at the core of what it means to submit to him as Lord, I want us to understand just exactly what following looks like. Following doesn't mean perfection. It doesn't mean that I'm going to obey perfectly. It doesn't mean that I'm never going to be impatient or get angry with my kids. Right? It doesn't mean that I'm not going to become jealous or be prideful. I struggle with all of those things. Following Christ doesn't mean that I'm going to love everyone perfectly as God has called me to. What following Christ does mean, however, is that we are living lives defined by repentance and faith. As those who are prone to wander from following Jesus the way that we should, we must continue to be those who walk in the light by confessing our sin before the Lord and fixing our eyes on the risen Christ, who was crucified for our trespasses and who was raised for our justification. I can't tell you how many times in my life my love for Christ has grown cold. And when it does, there's been so many times that I've been afraid that I was like Judas. That maybe I was the one who was going to fall away. Perhaps some of you have felt this way. Perhaps you might be struggling with this today. If you have, I want to offer you some encouragement this morning. You are in a good place. Realizing that you are a helpless sinner, apt to fall away from God, is a sign of God's grace in your life. It is the Holy Spirit revealing to you more and more your need for your Savior, Jesus Christ. My encouragement for you is to take your eyes off of your own failures as a follower of Christ and to fix your eyes upon Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross for each and every one of you. We are a people built upon the foundation of prayer, upon the foundation of the word, and upon the foundation of the apostles. But most of all, we must be defined as a people who are built upon the ultimate foundation of Christ. We must more and more be shaped by the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let us pray.